139. This psalm, from ancient Jewish times, has been called the greatest psalm in the Psalter. Rabbi Abraham ben Ezra of the 11th century, one of the great biblical commentators, called this the crown of all psalms. Dr. Stuart Perrone, an Anglican commentator, said this exalts the attributes of God as no other psalm. It's called a Psalm of David. It was meant for public worship. The occasion for this psalm, and we will read it this morning, was from ancient times, and the Jewish rabbis attributed to the cursing and abuse and assault that Shimei made upon David and those fleeing Jerusalem with him under Absalom's rebellion. The psalm changes when we come to the last part, verses 19 through 24. David is contemplating the divine attributes. It's a glorious thing that he does. Divine omniscience. God knows all things. He knows the words before they are formed in our mind and before they are expressed in the tongue. He contemplates divine omnipresence. There is no place where God is not. And this causes him to pray, meditate, contemplate. And then he deals with divine omnipotence, not with thunder and lightning or the sun or the moon or the stars or the greatness of the universe, but with the development of the fetus in the womb. God showing his power. There is nothing trivial in God's universe. We think of some things as great, significant, meaningful, and other things are rather trivial. But our Lord said that God is with the sparrow in its death throes. Be careful of what we sing. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's not biblical. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. He's with the sparrow in its death throes. It's a significant part of his creation. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. Not as to their total, but each hair is individually known. There is really nothing trivial in God's created universe. Every fact is a created fact. And God is consciously at work in the smallest things. And that causes David to contemplate the development of the fetus in the womb. And then there's a sudden shift in this psalm, in verses 19 through 22 especially. That is that he contemplates the wicked, God's judgment of the wicked and his hatred of them, and he takes God's side. This is our text for this morning. Reading verses 19 through 24 of the 139th Psalm. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from ye, therefore, ye bloody men, that is, bloodthirsty men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The occasion for this psalm according to the most ancient authorities, was when Shimei was cursing and throwing rocks at David, his family, and those of his household when they left Jerusalem and fled from Absalom during the time of his rebellion. What does David do? He betakes himself to prayer. And we never see David so broken, perhaps, as we do on this occasion. He had his private times of mourning over his sin after his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah the Hittite. Thou art the man, Atah Ha'ish. Those are the most brutal words that David ever heard in his lifetime. Thou art the man, from the words of his good friend, the prophet. But now it's public, and he's a broken man. So I want to read this from 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 13, the assault by Shimei. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloodthirsty man, thou man of Belial, a man who's guided by the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thine own mischief, your own wrongdoing, your own wickedness, your own sin, because thou art a bloodthirsty man, a man of blood. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Joab's brother, ready to kill for the king. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall say then, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. This is the greatest humiliation that David ever experienced publicly. Shimei was cursing the Lord's anointed and was thus placing himself against the rule and order of God. He was moved by human revenge for the house of Saul. His sin and his crime were very great because David was king by divine ordination. During the reign of Solomon, Shimei is executed. Years pass. Joab is executed. because he murdered two men better than he. One of David's sons is executed because he desired to be king, Absalom's brother. Absalom himself was murdered by Joab. Shimei came before King Solomon, and King Solomon said, "You know the knottiness of your heart." And of course, that's something in the Bible that means something very evil. We have minimized the word naughty. "And your hatred of my father and of his house." He said, "You settle down in Jerusalem." Shimei said, "What the king says is very good." He agreed to it. He said, "The day you set foot out of Jerusalem, you will die." So he set a man to watch Shimei, and 3 years later, he left the gates of Jerusalem to go after a servant who ran away, and he brought him in and had him executed to cleanse the blood of the house of David from the remainder of the house of Saul. You'll find this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 through 46. Shimei had his day, trying to break David, wanting to see his blood shed, wanting to see him dead, filled with revenge, but setting himself against the divine purpose of God's anointing David as king. Thus we find in verses 19 through 22 the occasion for this psalm. David betakes himself to prayer. He does not seek vengeance. He does not want to get even. He's not so crushed by this public humiliation that he will resort in kind. Rather, he prays and contemplates the divine attributes. And this adds to the glory of this psalm. Now, the arrangement of this psalm in its total is fivefold. We have the opening revelation in verse 1. "Thou hast searched me and known me." Then in verses 2 through 6, David contemplates divine omniscience. God is all-knowing. In verses 7 through 12, divine omnipresence. God is everywhere. There is no place where he is not. Then the divine omnipotence. Verses 13 through 18. And now the closing petition in verses 19 through 24. A threefold arrangement for this final stanza or strophe. In verses 19 and 20, David's realization and declaration. God must judge sin. God, by virtue of his moral self-consistency, cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. He is at war with the wicked. David's realization and declaration, verses 19 and 20. Then, David's resolution and imprecation, verses 21 and 22. Note carefully, it is not David's enemies, but God's enemies. And David is simply taking the side of God against God's enemies. It's important that we note this. And finally, in verses 23 and 24, David's resignation and invitation. He knows that God, who alone knows the heart, and he invites God to plumb the depths of his own personality and lead him in the way everlasting. So verses 19 and 20, David's realization and declaration. Verses 21 and 22, David's resolution and imprecation. And verses 23 and 24, David's resignation. He gives himself into the hand of God without reservation, and his invitation for God to examine him. Some comments upon the text. First, I want to mark the names and titles of God in this psalm. because they are significant. The word Yahweh or Jehovah occurs three times in verse 1, in verse 4, and in verse 21. Jehovah, coming from the verb Hayah, which means to live, is the self-existent God who keeps His word. The object of our faith, the one in whom we trust, it is the unique and proper name for God, Yahweh. The second title is El. El, meaning God. It occurs in verse 17 and again in verse 23. El is the source of Elohim. It signifies power and might. In our prayers, we call God our Heavenly Father. We may call Him Lord. We may refer to Him as God. But we are very much limited by our language and by our contemplation. The Hebrews had more names and titles of God. El Elyon, the Most High God. And if we study these names of God out in Scripture, in the Old Testament, oftentimes they are suited for the occasion and the prayer. In Saul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus, he hears a voice from heaven, Shaul, Shaul, why me are you persecuting? The word me is emphatic by position. He's been struck to the ground, blinded by the glory. He knows he is listening to the words of Jehovah God. He said, Who art thou, Lord? Kurios, the Greek equivalent of Jehovah. And the answer is returned, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee against the goads to kick. What a revelation. Jehovah Jesus, the Most High God, is the one who in His religious zeal He is persecuting through His people. What a life-transforming revelation. The third word is Eloah. Eloah, which is perhaps the singular of Elohim. Im is Hebrew plural. Elohim is plural. It implies and anticipates the revelation of the Trinity, the plurality of the Godhead. But Eloah seems to emphasize close personal relationship, whereas Elohim, which does not occur here, is in the language of some the plural of majesty. In verses 19 through 23, Eloah, the personal name, and El, might, are used. In verse 19, the emphasis is on a personal relationship with God as he contemplates God's judgment upon the wicked. In verse 23, the emphasis is upon God's unlimited power as David invites him to examine him thoroughly to see if there's any wicked way in him and then to lead him in the way everlasting. David knows he's not without sin, but he is transparent before God. Now the word wicked in verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly. An adverb. They speak against thee wickedly. How many words for wicked are there in Hebrew? Eight. Eight. This word means to plot against. For they plot against you, O Lord. There are four references now in verses 21 and 22 to the word hate. hate. Are we supposed to hate as believers, as Christians, as God's people? Are we to hate? Yes. This word has the sense of grief, loathe. David says, I loathe the ungodly. I want nothing to do with them. I take your side against them. He is not in any self-righteous way saying, I hate them. He's not working up some emotion against them. I loathe them. I take your side, O Lord, against them. And we'll look at this in more detail very soon. David takes sides with God, and he expresses moral outrage against these bloodthirsty individuals who profane God's name. And now some observations to complete our study. Verse 19. Surely thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, or men of blood, or bloodthirsty men. Men who will murder, commit the worst of crimes, God's enemies. So in verse 19, David in prayer marks the moral self-consistency of God. This is something that we should contemplate ourselves. God's moral self-consistency. God, the God of the Bible, must, by necessity, judge sin and sinners. He cannot take sin lightly, and He cannot lightly dismiss it, or He would cease to be God. When we look at the truth of the gospel, we are faced immediately with the moral self-consistency of God. Because God cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. He cannot easily dismiss sin. He sent His Son to suffer and die in our stead. The most horrible form of torture. The most horrible form of death at that point in history. By His own creatures. Because He's morally self-consistent. God does not begin with the needs of sinners. He begins with His own moral self-consistency. And He answers that in the truth of the gospel. His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, love, grace, and mercy rise up to answer their claims. And it comes out to us in these beautiful words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that has been so refined by modern evangelical Christianity that we forget the blood and the gore and the suffering, the agony and the torture that made this verse possible. David is simply taking sides with God. And he urges separation from wicked sinners who thirst for blood and are given to wickedness. Now verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly. That means they plot against you. They plot against you wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. To reason or to plot against God is wicked. In prayer, have you ever sought to change God's mind? Lord, don't let this happen. Or, even worse, how could God allow this to happen to me? Taking God's name in vain. They plot against God. They are determined to do evil. God's name can be taken in vain in thought. God's name can be taken in vain in word. God's name can be taken in vain in act. And God alone searches the hearts in judgment. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I doubt if anyone has the Septuagint with them this morning. Perhaps some of you do. The heart is a deep pit. That's the Greek Old Testament. The heart is a deep pit. Who can fathom it? There's something about the human heart that is so deceitful because of man's fallen condition that we cannot even examine our own hearts, or we will be in error. We will overlook sin. We will justify ourselves. Who were the most religious people in our Lord's earthly day and ministry? The Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel. The chairman was the chief priest. We have the chief priest, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They meet and they plot the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their problem was, how do we do this legally? Very much like our present Congress. We are going to impeach Trump. We just have to find a good enough reason for it. And when you watch the news and you see what they say, you shake your head and say, they're like children. Are they totally irrational? And yet when you look at history, this is what you find. This is the expression of the unregenerate mind. The mind of wicked people. We want to get this done. The scribes and Pharisees and the chief priest of that day said, ye know nothing at all. So they said, what are we going to do? This man is doing all these miracles. Behold, the world has gone after him. They use the term world, hyperbole. They didn't know what to do. The chief priest stood up and said, ye know nothing at all. Caiaphas, what was his first name? Joseph Caiaphas. You're not told that in the Bible, but if you're a real student and study Jewish history, you'll know his name is Joseph Caiaphas. He said, you know nothing at all, nor consider it expedient for us. Expedient? Are we at Washington, D.C.? No, we're in Jerusalem. That one man should die for the people, that the nation perish not. Let's come down to it, brethren. We have to kill him. Or the Romans will come and take away our place, our position of power, and our nation. Wicked. Plotting. And this word wickedly, the adverb here in verse 20 is to plot against. Determined to work evil. And so David takes God's side against them. Verses 21 and 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord? Am I not grieved with them? Don't I loathe them? I keep separate from them that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. He is not saying, they're my enemies. And Lord, I want you to take my side. He's saying they are your enemies and I take sides with you. David is not self-righteous. He is considering his relationship to God's enemies and he is entirely separate from them and he is grieved with them and he loathes them and he is separate from them. The terms hate and hatred are very strong. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. It's just not evil as a principle, evil in the abstract. It's evil as manifested and evidenced through the lives and the machinations of those who are wicked. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Taking sides with God. And in David's closing prayer, he's taking God's side even against himself if need be. Search me and know me. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. This is not evil in the abstract. This is evil as expressed through the fallen sinful nature of evildoers, of sinners. And now David's prayer in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. This is how it began in prayer in verse 1 and 2. Search me, Lord. David knows he's not without sin. David knows his weakness and inconsistencies. And yet he has such a relationship with God that he gives himself up to God's examination without any qualification whatsoever. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He knows he is not sinless. He knows of his inconsistencies. But he opens himself to God's investigation. He believes that his motives are pure and his intentions are God-honoring. And he understands that he cannot search his own heart and soul. Only God can do this. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we see the great sin in David's life, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then having Uriah killed by the sword of the children of Ammon, a messenger comes from Joab saying, they went up against the city and some of the men were killed. David should have complained about that. What? You know you're exposing yourself. And he said, tell David that thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David's reply was, the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Uriah the Hittite died by chance. Bad luck. That's the deceitfulness of the human heart. Bathsheba's pregnant. The months pass. The child is born. Then the child is sick. Nathan has already come before David. Thou art the man. He said, you did this in secret. I'm going to do this before all Israel. I've forgiven your sin, but you are going to restore fourfold. His daughter will be raped by a half-brother. That half-brother will be killed by Absalom. Absalom will be murdered by Joab when David commanded him not to harm the boy. And then Adonijah, his other son, will be executed by Solomon because he desired the throne in Solomon's reign. You will restore fourfold, and the sword will never depart out of your house. David knew he was not sinless. David was horribly aware of his imperfections, but he gives himself up to God without reservation to self-examination. That's the relationship he had with God. We have a word for that, common in the New Testament, not found in the Old perhaps. Well, in a certain sense, but not in a theological sense. It's called grace. When you come to God in prayer, when I come to God in prayer, we're aware of God's grace. We know we're not sinless. We know we're not perfect. And yet we can call God our Father and said, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the relationship we have with God. And that is the relationship that David had with God. He has a great desire that everything should be settled. And there's no hidden part of David's heart where he would reserve something against the Lord. Do we have that relationship? Do you have that relationship? Can you this morning say, Lord, search me and know me. Examine my inner being, my heart, my soul. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can you say that? Is He, through Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior? Or is religion something that you claim to possess and then you keep it in its place? That sounds like the Sanhedrin, doesn't it? Sounds like the Jewish religion, doesn't it? Very religious, extremely religious. Religion determined what they ate, how they dressed, who they associated with, but they kept it in its place. It sounds like evangelical Christianity, doesn't it? Oh, I tell you, we believe in the whole Bible, not a Bible full of holes. We do this and we do that, and brother, everyone else is wrong and we're the only ones that are right. But will they say, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? They can't say that. They have religion. They've made their religious decision. They claim to be Christians, but Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their life, and they excuse their sin, their anger, their loss of temper and so forth. These things, these don't count with God. They do in David's prayer. They do in David's prayer. He prays against bloodthirsty men, men of violence, men who in thought, in word, in act, take God's name in vain. We excuse what we call the little sins. I tell you, once saved, always saved. But what about this? What about that? The Lord will always say, I forgive. You've heard that song, haven't you? God cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. The sins that we committed before salvation, the sins that we commit as Christians, Jesus suffered for these. We can't take it lightly. The moral self-consistency of God overshadows this entire psalm. Can you say with David, Lord, know me thoroughly, examine me, I give myself up to you. If you're a true child of God, you can say that, knowing that you're not sinless, but knowing that God is your heavenly Father and sin has been dealt with in the person and work of our Lord. But if you cannot, then you may have religion, but you do not have Christ and you do not have God as your Father. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Have the assurance that David did, saying, search me and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, bless, we pray, your holy truth. A soul-searching psalm indeed, and how we need to contemplate it. Oh, Lord God, might we be open, true, unreserved before you in prayer, in confession of sin. And might we contemplate your power, your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy on every occasion. Bless, we ask. Glorify yourself through Jesus, we pray. Amen.